Father, we come to you this morning. I come to you this morning and I ask that you would have your way. Holy Spirit, that you would come and move. Let your holy anointing oil be present and be manifest this morning. Father, I pray that I would be a mouthpiece for you, that I would be a good messenger, that I would be a vessel of honor. May the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. This morning I pray for your word, that it would go out on fruitful soil. Father, that every single person that is here this morning would be energized by the power of your word, that it would fall on fruitful soil, that not one word would be stolen by the enemy. And we take authority together by the power of the blood of your Son, Jesus the Christ. We break the power of the enemy over these people this morning. We declare freedom. We declare authority. We declare power this morning in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Thank you very much. Can you feel the presence of God this morning? Amen. Oh, we've still got some good attendance despite the conference. Usually after the conference, the attendance drops a little bit, but you guys are here and you guys are warriors. Amen. And we're going to get into the message now, but firstly, I just want to honor my spiritual father, Pastor Leon. He is not here, but his spirit is here. Amen. And the spirit of this house is here. And, you know, if I can just say that things get accelerated when you align yourself to someone. When you align yourself to a spiritual father that God has connected you with. And I can truly say that I would not be able to stand up here and speak to you with an anointing, with the power, with the atmosphere being like this, without him, and then secondly, without you guys. I want to thank you for the opportunity to be able to minister to you. It is not a small thing. Listen, if we come off 4 days of a prophet like Mark Bredenkamp on this platform, and then I need to stand in here and minister, it is no small thing, let me tell you that. And I'm not going to try and carry that. There's no way that I can carry the weight and the authority that he has. But God is here this morning, and God is going to do something in your life this morning. Amen? So, let's get into this morning's message. How to become spiritually fit. You know, I always get the hard messages. I want to get the Shandai, God will bless you messages. But I always get the lay your life down, kill yourself, repent, forgive. The hard stuff. Amen? And even I was crying this morning. So I pray for you that the grace and mercy of God will be your portion. No, I'm joking. It's not that bad. Okay, turn with me to 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. No, not victory. No, not Jesus, remember me. Yeah, Jesus, remember me. Are you guys okay? Okay, but reject profane and wives' fables. Does it say husbands' fables? Only wives tell fables. I just saw that now. Sorry, Ben. Sorry. And exercise yourself towards godliness. So, this morning we're going to talk more about the second patch there, about exercising yourself towards godliness. That word exercise, if you study it, it goes into, it talks about where we get the Greek word, the English word, gymnasium. Okay? And that's where we get it's in the Greek, it's gymnazo. And that's where we get the word gym or gymnasium. And if you study the ancient Greek, it wasn't just a normal gym. So it wasn't Wayne's gym or Virgin Active. It was It was like an elite gym, okay? There were only a certain type of athlete that would go there. Now, before you get excited, it was specific that the athletes that would go there, I'm just laying a foundation, so just stay with me. The athletes that would go there would actually train naked. And all the ladies said, hallelujah. And they would actually train naked. And the purpose for this was when they trained, and even sometimes in battle, they would also be stark naked. And the purpose for that was because they didn't want anything extra. Are you listening spiritually? They didn't want anything extra, any hindrance, they didn't want to give the enemy, their opponents, any extra edge. So if you've got a loose shirt that your enemy can grab a hold of you, Hebrews 1 says, lay aside every weight and sin. And the thing is, when we exercise, when we go to the spiritual gym, what we need to do is we need to lay aside everything, every extra added thing. If it's sin, get rid of it. It's so simple. Jesus doesn't address sin. What does he do when he sees sin? He says, go and sin no more. He's not interested in the finer details. Why does he do that? Not because of condemnation, not because of his benefits. He dealt with sin over 2,000 years ago. Sin is not a problem for God. Sin is a problem for us. And the reason he says, go and sin no more, is so that you do not have a weight upon yourself. Because God doesn't place that burden. God does not place condemnation upon us. It is us that see ourselves when we look in the mirror and we see, what do we see? You know the reason, calm down. The reason, Pastor Leon has taught us how to prophesy. He says, you know, deep calls unto deep. And as Pastor Mark explained, if he prophesies, he's not going to prophesy what he sees. But you'll always see the first thing a prophet always sees is sin. Why is that? Because you see sin. If I'm going to stand and I'm going to prophesy over Eckhart, I'm going to see what is coming out of his spirit. And immediately when someone stands in front of a prophet or someone who's going to prophesy over them, can you hear me? Someone who's going to prophesy over them, immediately what their spirit portrays is what that person can see. Does that make sense? And so the reason a prophet always sees sin is because you're displaying it. It's time to lay aside every weight and sin and press on toward the prize which God has destined for us. And so, as I was saying, it was only for professional athletes. And there were three different, in that day, in the ancient Greek, yes, these guys were hectic, I'm going to get into it now. But there were three different kinds of athletes. There was boxing, okay? So we got the nice picture there. We got boxing. There was wrestling, not WWE, like real wrestling. Okay, like guys would break stuff, okay? Boxing, and even the boxing, we'll get into it now, I'll explain to you, this is the hectic stuff. There was boxing, there was wrestling, and then they would call the other one pancration, okay? Which today you can translate it as MMA. It's basically, it's like mixed martial arts, hand-to-hand combat. So MMA is not a new thing that's been birthed over the last couple of years. The ancient Greeks were doing it when Jesus was around. And in the scripture, get into it now, but even before it says exercise yourself toward godliness, it says reject profane and wives' fables. The thing is, we don't really know what that means. It can mean things of the day. People were talking about rumors and coming against them and saying certain things. And that's what he was saying because Paul was admonishing Timothy. He was saying to him, don't worry about what you hear. Don't worry about what people are saying against you. Don't worry about the rejection that you're facing. Don't worry about the circumstances. Reject those things. You know, at the time, I don't know if you know this, but Timothy was around about our age. It speaks of Timothy 30 to 40 years old. When Paul says, let no one despise you in your youth, the youth actually meant up to 40. You're considered youth up to 40. And we know that Paul had met Timothy when he was about 16 years old. And this was about, okay, whatever. He was about 30 to 40 years old. He was just like the same age as me. At that time, he had been handed over the church of Ephesus, which was 100,000 members strong. You think you got some spiritual weight? You think you got some burdens? Have you looked after 100,000 people? Where's the e-group leaders? You just look after 8 or 10, and I'll check you coming in. Even me. You guys look like you're finished. 100,000 people. So what he's saying here is if you study it, it's almost as though Timothy would try and get to like a place where the stress would become so overwhelming that he would try and like daydream and think of ways to make this thing easier. You know, like you just wander off and think, Jesus, surely there must be an easier way to do this thing. But Paul says to him, reject that. There is no shortcut to this thing. He says, reject old wives' fables. The way that you're going to get this thing right is to exercise yourself towards godliness. Get spiritually fit. Get fit in the things of God. Get a spiritual endurance. Get a spiritual tenacity. No matter what happens, whatever comes against you, just reject it. Say, look, in the same verse earlier, it says in Hebrews, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the one who finishes your faith. He is the one who is able to take you across the finish line. And I know that there's many sitting here this morning. Many. And it's natural. Trust me, I've been through it. I will go through it. I'm going through it. That is why I cried this morning, because I somehow got a revelation that this fight, the wrestle to us, says the Bible, is not against flesh and blood. It doesn't say for we wrestle. It says the wrestle to us is not against flesh and blood. This thing never ends. The thing is, as a Christian, we get promised this life of non-persecution and blessings, and yeah, that all comes, but not without this. The thing is, it will never end. And the higher and the deeper you go in the things of God, this thing will just get more intense and more intense and more intense. But just as you'll see, just as these athletes, as they trained, as they began to open themselves up to even self-imposed attack, self-imposed brutal attacks upon their body, that's when that they would become resilient to their enemy. That's when they would become. So if for example, while they would exercise, in the harsh sun, like a Durban sun, okay? They would exercise in the harsh sun. They would be sweating, bleeding. They would literally tell their trainers, their managers, to beat them, so that when it came to a time where they would be in the ring against their opponent smacks their face, but yet when they train, they had a bat smacking their face. So there is nothing that their opponents, can I say this? There is no attack that the enemy can come against you. Rather, put yourself under subjection in your flesh, that when the enemy comes in an opportune time, that he will not be able to come against you. And there were three guys. So there was the boxer, there was the wrestler, and there was the pancration. Okay. So the word wrestle in Ephesians 6, where it says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's a Greek word parle, which is the word palestria. Okay. The word palestria is kind of like a big building in that time, almost like the Colosseum, is something that you would relate to. You know the movie Gladiator, where he would go in there, that's like a palestria. So all the ancient cities of the biblical times, each main city would have one of these things. And this is where these athletes would go. And it would not just be a once a week affair. It would be like, you watch athletes of today. You look at Conor McGregor and these crazy guys. They literally devote their entire life to this course. That means that they would be in that palestria every single day. They would be training. They would be putting their bodies under subjection. They would be in the intense heat. They would be, are you understanding me? They would be in a fiery furnace. What makes us different as Christians? Every single day you wake up, you think the enemy wants to let you just go ahead and say you're going to be an evangelist. Go ahead, do a crusade. go get on fire for God. No, he does not do that. But let me tell you something else, that every single time he comes against you, consider it training, a training ground. Every single time you get a knock against the cheek from the enemy, every single time one of your brothers rejects you, every single time something happens to your finances and the suggestion of poverty is around the corner, all the enemy is doing is building you up. He's making you a little bit stronger. He's making you be able to take him on. So next time when he comes with a blow, you'll take it on the cheek and you'll say, is that all you've got? Is that all you've got? Is that all you've got? And so the rest, let me go into this here. Sorry, I'm just looking. Am I missing? Oh, there we go. So first there was boxing. So how many of you guys have seen the word kickboxer? I mean the movie Kickboxer? Oh, come on, man. Jean-Claude Van Damme, how many of you guys have seen the movie Kickboxer? Oh, you guys need to get saved. Come on. So in the movie Kickboxer, you'll see Jean-Claude Van Damme, he fights. Who does he fight? Oh, come on, man. You guys are letting me down here. Who's the 80s kid here? You must have watched Kickboxer and know who he fought. Who did he fight? What's it? Tong Po. Come on, man. The guy with the long... Okay, I'm losing you. Okay, never mind. Sorry. So I'm passionate about Jean-Claude Van Damme. It's okay. Forgive me. Maybe a little man crush. It's okay. Okay, so in the movie, I'm going to paint you a picture. I wish I should have put it up so you could have seen, because none of you have seen the movie. Okay, so they would put gloves on. They would put, not proper boxing gloves, they would put bandage, okay? Yeah, they would put bandage wraps on, okay? Then they would dip their hands in glue. I think it was like a glue kind of formula. Then there was another bucket filled with shattered glass, blades, sparks, metal, leather, and they would dip their fists in that. This is the same picture that they're portraying here. This is how they would box back in the day. So much so that they were not, the only rule was that they had to wear a helmet because literally faces would get ripped off. That's how dangerous it was. You had to wear a helmet. And they say that in this boxing ring, there was no nice girls with placards and round one, ding, ding, ding. No, there was only two ways in which the fight would end. Number one, surrender. And number two, death. That's boxing. Okay, that's number one. That's not even the worst one. Then there's wrestling. Very similar. The only thing with wrestling was you were not allowed to you weren't allowed to go for the head, etc. So it was like a grappling, okay, much like today's wrestling. It was still bad, but it wasn't as bad as boxing. And then pancration was so bad that there was literally no rules. You're allowed to do anything. And again, the same way, the same rules applied. And even so much so that sometimes the judge and the referee, even if there was a surrender, they would let it go on. They would decide. You remember, you see Gladiator and the Emperor standing there like this or like this. It's like they have the power to decide. The crowd would have the power to decide whether that fight would go on. You could do anything. You could bite. You could break the guy's legs. You can literally do anything. And that guy still has to carry on fighting. Nowadays, the guy gets a cut on his eye and he can't see, and then you don't fight anymore. Those days, it was very hectic. What am I trying to display here? Jesus does not do anything out of mediocrity. Every single thing he does is passionate, is fiery, is fervent. There is nothing that you find in the Word of God that is boring. There is nothing that you find in the Word of God that is at a low level, that is at a mediocre level. Even when he talks about the way that you should exercise yourself and take the enemy on, he says you should take shards of glass and knock him a blow. He says you must break his legs. He says kill him. There is no surrender. The only one who loses is the one that quits. So let me give you a key today. You want to overcome the enemy? It's very simple. Don't quit. Peter says in the book of Peter, it says, though a righteous man falls, he will get back up again. I think it says he will get back up again 7 times. Have you fallen? Have you been dealt a blow by the enemy? Have you been rejected? Has there been a suggestion of poverty? Has he come into your marriage? Get back up. Get back up. Get back up. This morning, get back up. Don't let him keep you down. There is nothing that the enemy can do. He is a defeated foe. The only thing he can do is suggest to you, put a suggestion in your head that you have lost the battle. But let me tell you that we are victorious. Over 2,000 years ago, there is someone who died on the cross for you and me. And he said that there is nothing that the enemy can do. Sin has lost its power. The grave has lost its power. Even death cannot have victory over you. Even death does not have victory over you. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. Are you guys okay? Are you being encouraged? If you're encouraged, I'm encouraged. So I'm busy telling you how to fight. But at the end, there's something that's going to drop. And you're going to see the results of what happens. It's not only I'm going to say to you, just fight, 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 fight your whole life. Okay, that's nice. Fight and then? Where does the victory come? We're going to get there. Don't worry. So stay with me. Okay? No, not 10-10. 10-3. From 3 onwards. Here we go. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. This word war is not a polite term. It speaks of a soldier. So we've dealt firstly with an athlete, the different kinds of athletes, boxing, wrestling, and pancreation. Now we're talking about a soldier. There's 3 aspects according to this word war. The first aspect is it talks about a murderer. The Bible's nice, eh? Bible's polite, eh? No, Bible's not polite. It talks about the attitude of a murderer. Someone with murderous intent. So when we talk about this, we do not war according to the flesh. Who are we warring? Who are we warring? Satan. His principalities and his powers. So when I'm talking about this mentality of a soldier, this is the mentality that you need to have when you come against the enemy. First, you need to have murderous intent. Don't be polite with the enemy. Most of us are like, you know, as Pastor Mark said, oh, you can't talk about the devil like that. Phooey. He's a defeated foe. As it says in the book of Revelation, we'll see him and say, is this the one that would deceive the nations? This thing. Maybe we need to just, if we can just do one thing, is change our perception of the enemy. He has no power. He has no power other than the power that you give him. The Bible says that we were transferred from the power of Satan to the power of God. That power there is exousia power. It talks about the legal right to to rule, to reign, to act. Now, some will say that the legal right is sin. No, the legal right is not sin, because sin has been dealt with. If we say that the legal right is sin, then why did Jesus die on the cross? He negated that legal right. There is no such thing as sin being a legal entrance to the devil of your life. The legal entrance is through your mind. It's when you, when he comes and he says, "Ah, but you're a sinner. Ah, but you never paid your tithe, okay? Ah, but you did this, but you did that. But you, there must be consequences for these things." That is when his entrance becomes powerful in your life. That is when he gets the legal right to act in your life. Is when you allow him. The word that word, entrance, I think it says diablos. It talks about a road, an entry point. The entry point of Satan in your life is through your mind. So the first is a mentality of a murderer. Someone, it talks about almost someone who's bloodthirsty. Ever watch those war movies? There's like one cooked oak. There's like one oak who just like goes Rocky on everybody. Not Rocky, Rambo. He literally just, he would kill for fun. That is the this is the Greek word that God is using to describe the mentality and the approach you need to have against the enemy. So every opportunity that you get, deal with the enemy, murderous intent. Every single opportunity. You know how you do that? When he's coming against your money, when he's coming against your finances, say, "Guess what? I'm giving my tithe. Guess what? I'm giving an offering." When he comes against your marriage, what do? Go buy your wife some flowers. Deal the enemy a blow. Every single time he comes with a suggestion, why don't you, if he's coming against even your salvation, why don't you go and lead someone to the Lord? If he's coming against sickness, why don't you go and pray for the sick? Every single time the enemy comes with a suggestion in your life, deal him murderous intent. Remind him, listen, this very thing that you are trying to suggest me with, I'll tell you what I'll do with it. I'll do the exact opposite. I will give an offering if you want to come against my finances. I will go and get someone saved. You want to come against my salvation. The second point is it conveys the attitude of a hit-first mentality. You've seen those fights. There's this one guy. He calls himself like an MMA champ. It's quite funny. It's like maybe you've seen the Facebook videos. It's like he goes from gym to gym, and he like randomly, have you seen it? It's quite funny. It's like this skinny guy is like Andre's house. He's tiny. And he goes to the gym, and he's like, "You want to fight?" So the guy's like, "Yeah, okay, maybe we'll go spar or whatever." But he makes out like he's just like joking around. He's like, "Yeah, you want to spar?" He goes, "Okay, sweet." And he just knocks the oak out. Literally, before the guy can eat, the guy's like putting the gloves on and saying, "Okay, he literally just, he's like, punches him 7 times, knocking out big guys like myself. And he claims to have this like 70-something knockout streak. This is what the Bible's talking about. A hit-first mentality. Why are you waiting for the devil to come against you? Why don't you say, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to prove to you that I'm called of God. I'm going to go out, win the lost. I'm going to prove to you that I'm part of this house. I'm going to become a covenant member." Why don't you prove to the enemy that there's nothing he can do? Why don't you just say today, say this with me, "There's nothing you can do." Say it again. "There is nothing you can do to take me away from my destiny." Now give God a shout of praise. It speaks of a hit first mentality. Don't wait for the devil to give you a blow. You know, talk about finances. Give your tithe faithfully every single month. So when he does, it's like that's it. Like, seriously, is that what you got? Like, seriously. And even if it hurts a little bit, It's like, are you actually serious? Are you really trying to come against my finances? Are you that stupid? Because of that, I will become a millionaire. And I will sow into this vision. I will even sow into another church plant. I will buy some chairs. I will buy some lights. I will sow into this vision. The third one is, it describes a soldier. This is what I was talking about, that crazy guy that's always in the front line. You watch those war movies. There's one guy who's got absolutely no fear in him. Braveheart. Absolutely no fear in him. Weapon, no weapon, it don't matter. He's on the front. When the trumpet sounds for the two opposing sides to come together, he will streak 50 meters in front of everyone. It doesn't matter. And guess what? He's the one that stays alive. You've watched the movie. You've seen. This is the description of a soldier when it says, we do not war according to the flesh. This is how we need to war against the enemy. It talks about someone that's resilient, has a tenacity, is a fighter, is a warrior, is a soldier. Are there any of you in this place today? Are there any soldiers in this place today? Amen. So Paul said, you can go to 1 Corinthians 15 verse 31. So look, just right at the end there, okay, it says, so I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says, I die daily. I think we can go. Now, does Paul physically die daily? No, he doesn't die daily. He's died a few times, okay? He did die a few times. Apparently, he was so ugly that's why it was like, he had died so many times, he had been put in a hole. How they would do it, it's like the Muslims still do it sometimes to this day to women who cheat on their husbands, or they would dig a hole and they would put the body deep in the hole so that the only thing showing is a head, and then they would stone the person. That's how they would stone the person. So it would say that Paul was so grotesque and so ugly because his face had been deformed. He had been raised from the dead how many times? Three times, I think. Twice or three times he had been raised from the dead. Jeez, you must be ugly if you've been stoned to death that many times. He was not a pretty sight. So he never died daily, but he did die, okay? A few times. And in the next verse, go to the next verse, verse 32. This is what he's talking about here. It says, I die daily. In the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. It says with wild, another version actually says with wild beasts at Ephesus. This talks about words, persecution, those coming against you. How many people have suffered some persecution? Paul did as well. And he said, because of this, this is the thing. So he died some physical deaths, but this was the thing that made him die daily. So what are we talking about? You know how the athletes would put themselves into subjection? So every single time an accusation comes against you, every single time some persecution comes against you, every single time someone gives a suggestion, a persecution, a false word, a false accusation about you, be it in your workplace, be it in this church, your brothers and your sisters, be it your oversight, your family. Your family says, oh, but you're giving too much to the church. I was speaking to one person, he says, oh, so they come from a denomination, I won't say which one, and their tithe is 50 cents, 1 rand, 5 rand. And they caught a revelation. I don't know why I'm going on tithing, but it's good. So they caught a revelation of tithing in the church, and they said, okay, well, I'm going to give a tenth, okay? Subsequently, lots of promotion has taken place and whatever, okay? But their family would come against them and say, why are you giving too much to the church? Why are you doing that? Stupid. A man of God once said, you can be ugly and do something about it, but stupid is forever. I'm sorry if they are stupid, but I will tithe. And so this is what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about, I've fought with wild beasts. He's talking about words, accusations, rejection coming against them, even from his brothers in the ministry. And then he goes on in 2 Corinthians 4:17. We know this. You don't have to go there. It's fine, Benny. It says, for our light affliction, Pastor Mark preached on it this week. For our light affliction is but for a moment, and it is working for us a greater weight of glory. So every single time you experience some sort of difficulty, every single time you experience some sort of hardship, whether it be in the physical, whether it be in the natural, whether it be in the spirit, every single time, even if you wake up and you feel, I simply cannot get out of bed, guess what? You just got a little heavier in the spirit. You just, every time that happens to you, the enemy looks at you and says, this one's been training. This one's becoming an athlete. I need to watch out for this one. He's becoming more and more dangerous in the spirit. He's becoming more like a soldier. I need to watch out for this one because he's going to hit me first. I need to watch out for this one because he's got murderous intent towards me. Every single time you say, I am not going to give up, the enemy starts to shake and to quiver in his boots. I think you're getting it. I think you're getting it this morning. Paul says, for our light affliction is but for a moment, and it's working for us an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So Paul, just in case you didn't know, this is what he calls light afflictions. So whilst I tell you his light afflictions, just compare what you are busy going through and just see how it compares, okay? He faced rejection from some of his closest friends and many of the churches in Asia. Churches he planted, by the way, okay? He had been severely beaten several times. He had been shipwrecked 3 times, okay? Let me ask you this. The equivalent today, how many of you have been in 3 plane crashes? Okay, 1? Okay, just checking. I thought maybe there would be 1 person, yeah. 3 shipwrecks. Oh, Jesus, my life is so hard. Help me, I can't make it. I want to say something, but I won't. No, I can't, I really can't. Stop it. Yeah, thank you, Stefan. Because he knows. We need to stop being sissies. We need to become a little bit like a warrior. The only way that can happen is if we go through some stuff. I hate to break it to you. The only way, every single preacher that you've seen, every single man of God, woman of God that you've seen, that is able to do something, to produce something in the spirits, produce some fruit, carry an anointing, able to change the atmosphere, is because they've gone through some stuff and they've come out strong on the other side. Okay, so then he goes on. You can go back to the other scripture. Sorry, Benny. So we've spoken about the athlete. We've spoken about the soldier. Now we talk about where it goes back. It says in 1 Timothy 4:7, it says, 1 Timothy 4:7. Thanks, Benny. First, we spoke about exercise, and now we're going to speak about godliness. So the word godliness there, it's a Greek word that describes piety, godliness, or radical or fanatical devotion. So what are we training ourselves for? You know, the thing is, when I first got saved, just to give you a little bit of a testimony, I've never known anything else. And it's not about preaching or anything, but I've never known... I think a demon just came out. Huh? The worship team. There's always the most there. So, since I first got saved, I've never known anything else other than being fully immersed in the things of God. You know, as I was saying earlier, that Jesus is not a God of mediocrity. He is a God of all or nothing. He does not want us to sit on the fence. And that doesn't necessarily mean that every single person is called to the ministry, but every single person is called to lay their lives down for the cause of the King. And it's been, you know, I would literally go, and again, it's not boasting, it's just, that's me, that's what I know. And that's my strong point. I have many weak points. My strong point is serving. There would be a time, I would literally, the youth pastor at that time, I got saved on a Sunday night, and this wasn't a destiny. I got saved somewhere else. I got saved on a Sunday night, and literally after the service, I said, what can I do? Do you have youth? Yes, we have youth on a Friday. What can I do? I came. I would clean. I would do everything. I never waited for someone to come to the pulpit and say, we need volunteers. Please fill in a volunteer form if you would like to come and serve. No. There was a conviction inside of me that knew that there was a one way. There was a way. There was a path to greatness. As I said before, there's certain spiritual principles that govern the way Christianity works. The foundation of the church is built upon the apostles and the prophets. Mr. Edwards says it like this. It's an inside, outside, upside down kingdom where you lose to win and you die to gain. We cannot follow the same principles that we know in the world. Backbiting, talking bad about somebody else, propelling ourselves forward. It's the exact opposite. The Bible says that humble yourself and you will be exalted. It even says that if someone amongst you desires to be great, let them serve you. And it's been a thing of me. There will be no opposite. I think if I was a pre-warmer and only came on a Sunday, I would just backslide. And that's just me. If it's not you, I impart to you now. The impartation of serving. The impartation of laying your life down. Okay, now we get to the good stuff. Everybody said amen. We're almost finished. Go to 2 Timothy 2, please. From verse 1. Are you guys hot? Like, is it hot in here? Okay, it's just me. Ah, it didn't work. You guys are concentrating in the conference. Okay, that's good. Okay, 2 Timothy 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Next verse. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses. This is Paul speaking to Timothy. Commit these to faithful men, Lloyd and Martin. Oh, come on. Give me some encouragement, guys. Are you guys here? It doesn't say commit these to extremely talented men. It doesn't say commit these to men that can preach better than me. It says commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Faithfulness, I didn't even prepare this. Faithfulness speaks of someone who is readily available. Have you ever... There's two kinds of people. There's one that you can pick up the phone and you can say, "Hi, I just bust my tire. I need help." And they'll say, that's person one, okay? They might even say, yes, you know, I'll be able to help you, but, you know, I just got to do this. Or there's another person. There's a person who say, "Can you please do this for me?" Yes. I'm not saying you become a yes man. I'm saying that this is what the Bible describes, someone who's faithful. It speaks of, if Pastor Leon says to Martin, I want you to do the offering, preach this scripture, do this scripture, take up the visionary fund, tell the people I'm not going to be there, list 5 points. The one person will say, okay, no problem, sure, I'll do that. Then they'll read Proverbs chapter 9 instead of Proverbs chapter 3. And then they'll forget that they were supposed to give a message, or they will then they will go on and preach some other revelation. They will not take up the visionary fund. Did they do what he said? Partly, yeah. Actually, partly, yeah. But partial obedience is disobedience. And the faithful man is someone who the Bible talks about. If I say, Eckhart, please do this and this and this and this and this. If in my mind, I don't even have to think again about it, and I know I've given it to Eckhart, it's done. I don't have to follow through and say, have you done this? Is everything okay? That is when I know someone has become faithful. So that's what it talks about there. A faithful man. That is someone who possibly knows he can entrust the service to. Amen? On that point, I need to hurry up. I haven't been given a time period, but I just know what the times are. Okay, so 2 Timothy 2. Then it goes, verse 2. Of men who will be able to teach you, others also. Okay, next verse. You therefore must endure Sun City, Hawaii. Are you guys getting this? No. Hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Next verse. So we have a soldier. Okay. You must endure hardship as a good soldier. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Then number two, and if anyone competes in athletics, so I've explained to you a soldier, I've explained to you athletes, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Then this is where you're going to drop the bomb. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. So first he says, it almost sounds like Paul is a little bit like Dear McCall, like ADHD. What do a soldier, athlete, and a farmer have in common? Passion. That's it. They do things with a fervency and a fire. The farmer talks about here, this is where I'm going to close. The farmer talks about here, it says it's a person, a hardworking farmer. It actually talks, it says the husbandman. And it's a person who works to the strength or to the physical points of exhaustion. Okay, it speaks about someone that's worked so hard throughout the day that they literally cannot take anymore. That they're so tired that they're unable to take anymore. Amen. So then it talks about the farmer. It says that it's someone who works extremely hard to the points of exhaustion. You know, there's times when we're in the old church. Pastor Leon was on Miracle TV. He says, okay, we're just gonna. Stefan laughs because he knows the word just. He says, we're just going to do this quickly. I remember I was in my uniform for work from the day before. We worked right through the night till 6 o'clock in the morning. No sleep. We worked right through the night till 6 o'clock in the morning. And then I lay on that couch there in the little studio we had and slept for an hour while the video was exporting because we had a deadline to meet. Anyway, talks about physical exhaustion, but not giving up. Amen? And then, this is where I want to get to. It says, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. So as a culmination, stand with me. Stand with me. As a culmination of this morning's message, every single thing that I've been saying to you this morning leads up to this point. If you've been a hard worker, if you've been dealt some blows by the enemy, if you consider yourself an athlete, if you consider yourself in the training room, in the gymnasium of God, if you consider yourself to be a farmer, a hard worker, God says you must be first to partake of the crops. That means those who partake of the fruits of this ministry will be the ones that lay their lives down. It will not be, maybe there'll be people who will partake of it, but you who are sitting here, you don't know where we are going. You don't know what ECC is going to do in this city and in this nation. And that means that if you've laid your life down, if you've said, I'm going to become a farmer, I'm going to become an athlete, I'm going to become a soldier for the cause of the King, that means you get, from this day, God is decreeing and declaring over your life that you will be first to partake of the fruits of this ministry. Give God a shout of praise. Amen.